Well, good evening. I didn't know this morning if Pastor Terry was going to take my stuff for tonight, but he didn't. Maybe just a little bit, but it's kind of hard to talk about the meaning and the message of Christmas without some overlap, because it's one unified message. No matter what direction you look at Christmas from, the message is still the same. Well, I'm going to look at it from maybe a little bit different direction tonight. And tonight we're going to read a familiar passage in Luke chapter 1. We're just going to read this. We're not going to look at it very much. We're going to just read it and have that for our foundation before we look into what I want to look at for the rest of the evening here. But Luke chapter 1, and beginning with verse 26 down through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now in the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing thing that we call the incarnation. How God became a man and dwelt on this earth among his very creation. Without that, we would not be here. We would have no hope, no joyful songs to sing, no hope of heaven. None of that would be here if it hadn't have been for this passage that we just read. That's where, humanly speaking, it all seemed to begin. So Lord, as we look into this, may we come with grateful hearts for what you have done for us. As we celebrate this season, celebrate the incarnation in a special way, may our hearts overflow with gratitude for this gift that you have given us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, as I said, I don't want to look any further into that passage. I just want that in our minds as we go forward and think about this. Christmas is a big holiday in the world, in our culture, right? It's probably celebrated more than anything else. Shucks, there's Christmas music out long before Halloween and Christmas stuff going on. At my work, we had Christmas music playing, I think the first time right after Halloween. Of course, there was a reason for that. It was to give somebody a bad time who didn't like to have Christmas music played that early. But all the same, I've been listening to Christmas music off and on for some ways longer than I wanted to, because I don't like to hear it before Thanksgiving in a way. I like to focus on Thanksgiving. But my point is, in this culture, Christmas is huge. Partly because it's a big moneymaker. But we do have an opportunity when the world is celebrating Christmas to remind them what it's really all about. And what is it really all about? What is this big holiday really all about? Well, I'm here to say that Christmas is essential to the Christian. Christmas is very foundational to our faith. And by that I mean the incarnation. I want to look at the importance of the incarnation tonight. And in doing that, let's look over to a passage that we don't necessarily think of as Christmas, but 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. That doctrine of the incarnation, that is what we really are focusing in on in Christmas, it's the mark of truth. It's a measuring stick that we are to test the spirits by. Well, what exactly does that mean, that this doctrine of the incarnation is the test of orthodoxy? Well, how many false cults out there, how many false religions out there that claim to believe the Bible, or at least part of it, at least their version of it, whatever it might be, claim to follow the same God that we do, claim at least to believe that. They don't. If they don't worship God correctly, if they don't believe this, then they don't worship the same God. How many of them get this wrong about Jesus coming in the flesh? Basically all of them. That's where they fall apart. And that's why Christmas, what we celebrate here, is so important. Believing in the incarnation, standing on that. You have to have full humanity, an actual human body that Jesus possessed. Now, way back then when John was writing this, even these kind of beliefs predated the church, predated Christ's coming in Greek philosophy about body being evil and all that. But those things, that doctrine of Christ coming in the flesh, truly having a true human body, was attacked one way or the other. We won't go into all the different ways that looked at. You can do some research on that yourselves. It's really not that hard to find out in some ways. If you look a little bit, there's, especially now with online, commentaries that you can find and such. But the idea of Christ's body wasn't real. It was just a hallucination type of thing before the apostles, that they saw, but it really wasn't a real body. There's also that really wasn't God. He was only truly man when he was man. He was not truly still God. So all those things started way back in the beginning, and even the groundwork, so to speak, had been laid in Greek philosophy before the coming of Christ. That they meshed that together and tried to say, well, it just couldn't be that way. God couldn't have truly become a man. But not just full humanity, but also full deity. He didn't give up his deity when he became a man, did he? He just limited it for the time. He didn't really give it up. He limited his use, the use of his attributes that he had. He did not give it up. That's very important to remember, that Jesus was fully God, even though what he limited himself to do, taking upon himself the form of a man, the form of a servant. So this is the test of orthodoxy, and at the same time, it's the mark of false teaching. Anytime we test the teachers that are out there that we listen to, that's what it means to test the spirits. It's the spirit that's behind the teacher, so to speak. We're testing that. We're testing as to what is really being said here. What's the real source of this teaching? Is it of God or isn't it? Well, that's where they're going to fall apart. You see it, like I said, in every false cult that's out there. They can't get Jesus right. Jesus is somebody else. And yet, we see this as very important. Second point is that after being an essential doctrine for telling if you're of the truth or not, we see this as essential because it's necessary for salvation. Without the incarnation, there is no way that God can redeem man. Jesus had to come in the flesh, not just come to earth as God and walk around as a god like the Greek gods did at times, even though they kind of looked like men. They just had that body that showed up that way. They truly weren't men. They just showed up that way and interfered with the affairs of men. Jesus had to become fully man. Let's look at another passage that we wouldn't consider necessarily as Christmas, although Pastor came close to going there today, and that would be Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, and it's a lengthy passage, but I want to read it all here, and we're not going to comment on a lot of it. We're going to let a lot of this stand and absorb what this is about. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or it could be for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, bringing many sons, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. I will, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through the fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all these things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Turn over to chapter 4 here as well, and beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the incarnation is essential for our salvation. He became like us so he could die for us. He died to defeat death. If he was stayed God and just came to earth and had some kind of human form so we could see him, he wouldn't have been able to die. And we know the reason of his death. He died in our place. He died our death. He took our punishment. And now he calls us brothers. He calls us family. It was found out here, in some ways, I probably learned this for the first time in this study, that Jesus did not call his disciples brethren to their faces, did not actually call them that until after his resurrection, until after he had paid the price for their sins. Called them friends, he called them many other things. He talked about those who would be his brothers and his family. But when he actually had conquered death and secured our salvation, then he says to the women in the garden, "Tell my brethren to meet me in Galilee." So not until he had accomplished our salvation, not until after. Now he calls us brothers and sisters, obviously. Now we are, because of that, the family of God. He became like us so that we could become like him. And in the process of defeating death, he becomes our faithful high priest. He's tempted like us. Jesus went through trials and heartaches, temptations. We all know the stories, right? The foxes have holes, and the birds their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Just his life on earth was not a glamorous one. It was a hard one. It was a life of rejection by the people that he came. More people rejected him than followed him. Many of the ones that followed him for wrong reasons, right? To just be a part of the miracles, what they could get from it. So he understood everything about how we live, yet without sin. So he understands our weaknesses, and yet he was perfect and sinless so that he could still be our sacrifice for sins. And because of this, he now can intercede for us before the Father. Have you ever tried to sympathize with somebody and help them out when you have not been through what they've gone through? It's hard, isn't it? When you go through something with someone, I think of, use this example, probably one of the hardest things that somebody can go through, I believe, and I don't know this for a fact other than second-handed, but that's losing a child. Coming from someone, people who I know that have lost a child. I couldn't begin to sympathize with that. I've never lost a child to understand that. And so I'm limited with what I can do. We have a high priest that doesn't have that limitation of sympathizing, of understanding when he comes to the Father on our behalf. He understands our weaknesses. He suffered. He suffered greater than any of us ever could have because he carried every sin that you and I ever committed on his body on the cross. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God, made the righteousness of God in him. Every single sin. He suffered it, every single sin that we did. And now he can come as our great high priest and intercede on our behalf when we come to God with our failures. In the incarnation, lastly, and this is one that Pastor took a little bit of it this morning, but we're going to look at John 1:14 anyhow, because you can look at John 1:14 15 different times and find 15 different truths every time. Am I right? And we're going to look at things a little different maybe than we did this morning, but we looked at it and we're going to look at it again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation showed us the glory of God in the only way that we as human beings on this earth can possibly get a glimpse of that. Now, we see the glory of God in creation. You can go out here, and I'll give it to you guys here. Your Kansas sunsets are as good as the Nebraska ones. No better, but they're as good. They're beautiful sunsets out here, and it's similar country, I guess. And you see the glory of God and all that, and through nature. And I love nature and seeing the glory of God in nature, but we are able to see the glory of God in the incarnation in a way that we could never see the glory of God through His creation. And I'm sure when John talked about this, we have seen His glory. Part of what he's thinking about was he literally was there and saw Christ glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. He witnessed that. And he says that later on in the commentary on his gospel, 1 John. He says, "We have seen that which we have seen, now I declare to you." He reminds us of that, that he literally saw these things. He was there. And yet it's more than just what he saw there on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing God's glory manifest through Jesus. It's the divine attributes that Jesus showed us that we see in God's Word when we learn about Jesus to see who He is. That's what He showed the disciples, the apostles on this earth, and that's what He shows us through the incarnation. We see His goodness, His grace, His goodness, His mercy, His wisdom, His truth. All those things Jesus showed to His followers while He was here on earth. All these things we learn because of the incarnation. We get a glimpse of God's glory, of His eternal attributes that Jesus brought to earth with Him. He did not empty Himself of those attributes. He was there in the fullness of His God's goodness, in the fullness of God's grace, in the fullness of God's mercy, in the fullness of God's wisdom, in the fullness of God's truth. He brought that in fullness to this earth and showed it to us as best we can see this side of heaven. We see and understand who God is through the incarnation of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Something every year that always seems to hit me when I look at the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, the incarnation and everything that goes with that, that it's, well, Joanna said it this morning, it happened in her Sunday school class, thinking of God without a beginning hurts our minds, doesn't it, Caleb? Yeah. And yet, that God, without a beginning that we just cannot comprehend, He wanted us to be able to get to know Him. In my notes here, if I can find it here in my reading, but it says, the Word became flesh, and under that it says, this reality is surely the most profound ever, because it indicates that the infinite became finite. The eternal was conformed to time. The invisible became visible. The supernatural one reduced himself to the natural. In the incarnation, however, the Word did not cease to become God, to be God, but became God in human flesh, undiminished deity in human form as a man. Have a poem of sorts, a song is where it's from, that I want to end with here. I think these words kind of help express the incarnation and what it's really all about, how we don't truly understand it. It's a mystery to us. And yet, it's the greatest thing that ever happened on this earth, that God became a man, and we sang the song. Why? Born to die. It's still a mystery to me that the hands of God could be so small, how tiny fingers reaching in the night were the very hands that measured the sky. It's still a mystery to me how his infant eyes had seen the dawn of time. How his ears had heard an angel's symphony. Still, Mary had to rock her Savior to sleep. That's the incarnation right there, isn't it? The very God who measured the hands, who measured the sky, became those tiny hands reaching out in the night when he came to earth for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we never lose our wonder at the incarnation. How you sent your Son, the one who was in the beginning with you, the one who in the beginning with God, the one who was God, the one who then became flesh and dwelt among us. May we never lose our wonder of that, and in our wonder, never lose our gratitude of what you've done in coming to earth for poor, ordinary people like us, for sinners like me. We thank you for that. May we have an opportunity to share that wonderful news with someone this Christmas season. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.